really great to be here and to be on time and not as fretful about things as we were last year. I remember peering around the corner as Dr. Hines was introducing me by faith, and I was here certainly on faith. As I preached in my own congregation this morning, and a car was waiting outside the back door of the church, and got in it, and we drove to Dayton, Ohio, and the plane was about 45 minutes late leaving there, I began to wonder if it was going to be a repeat performance. But somehow, someone must have liked us or loved us or had to get us to Pittsburgh on time, and the man got us to Pittsburgh from Dayton, Ohio in 25 minutes, and we landed and had about 20 minutes or so left over to get on the plane to come to Buffalo, and then a car was waiting there, and I got here about 6 o'clock, so I feel like I've been on the road all day long or in the air. So I've asked the Lord to clear my mind and open my heart and help me tonight to be able to relate the truth. I certainly was blessed by the beautiful song by Ken, and I think it's going to be a marvelous week together. What a great crowd for the first night. Let's invite someone every night and just make this a beautiful experience in the Lord. I'm glad he clarified that I'm a pastor, not a camp meeting evangelist with just a few sermons to preach and another place to go, but I have to return home after all of this, and so I want to preach to you from my heart this week, and hopefully it'll help you, and you'll be different because of it. And so let's look at God's Word. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. About right there is where I want to start singing the old spiritual. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breathe, O breath, and breathe upon thee, slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. May we pray? Our Lord, we thank you tonight for all that we've experienced during this time of worship, for your presence and for your help and for protection. And now we pray that you would give us the divine unction of the Holy Spirit until we would bring forth in an effective manner the message that is clear in Ezekiel chapter 37. May everyone here tonight take it to heart, pastors and people alike. May we receive from it as you would have us to and act upon it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. I knew you had it in you. I just wanted to check it out. Don't forget it's in order when I preach to say amen. 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 All three of you, you stay right in here all week because I'm going to need your help. We have here tonight the vision of Ezekiel, whose name, Ezekiel's name, meant the strength of God. He was a young priest, and with Jehoiakim, he was carried off into captivity. For 20 years, he faithfully prophesied unto the people, and God gave him certain visions. It was from one of these visions, the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones, that I want to call your attention tonight. Its primary application was, of course, first to the Jewish nation, but its abiding application is to all who would reach out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, every one of us who named the name of the Lord and claim Him as our Savior would want to accept and apply what is primary and abiding in this passage for us. The setting is simple. It was the land of the Lord, and they were very dry. Reminds me of a lot of the churches that we know and recognize in this day in which we're living. And it's a vision of their situation. And I hope that as we make application of the truths tonight, we can realize just exactly where we're at as a church body of believers and where our own local church is at. And we can see as the dry, scattered bones are a vision of the destitution of Israel, so perhaps it may depict what our own church situation may look like. And further, it may even bring to our attention tonight the fact that this old world in which we are living in is very dry, and there's famine on every hand, and people need a Savior, and we should go and prophesy unto them the words of the Lord. First, I would have you observe tonight that it was a vision, the vision that Ezekiel had, of a peculiar situation. It was a vision of a peculiar situation. Look at verse 1. Shows that they were full of bones. And the bones in the valley denote for us death. These people were dead, literally dead. But as I look at the church and as I look at the world, I see people that are full of bones. They are spiritually dead. It was Paul who said that until the Holy Spirit quickens men from death unto life, that they are dead in trespasses and in their sins. And so we see this situation as it develops, and I make the application tonight that men and women in the world are lifeless. They're walking around, they're spiritually dead, and as we see the situation of the folk in Israel at that time and the vision that Ezekiel received from the Lord, that they were full of bones. And as we look at our world today and see the famine on every hand, we are able to visualize then that people are lifeless. If you have a husband tonight, man, that is unsaved, then he is dead. If you have a wife, husband, that is unsaved, she really, technically, is spiritually dead in every sense of the word. Those people, individuals that you work with at the office or at the factory or wherever you may work, if they are unsaved, then they are actually dead and they need a Savior. The relatives that you know and love and care about, that son or daughter or uncle or aunt or whatever the situation or their relationship to you, if they are apart from Jesus Christ, then they are already dead. And I think the sooner we recognize them, just like we do when we bring a corpse in for the last time and we pay our last respects and we visualize them for the last time as we want to remember them and see them in the coffin and realize that it's the end of life and that they are lifeless and that they cannot speak any longer and that they'll not be with us any longer. We would see our loved ones as Ezekiel was able to see the Israelites full of bones and dead. If we could see individuals that we care about as lifeless and apart from Jesus Christ and already condemned to hell, then I think we'd take a different outlook on the way that we deal with individuals around us every day, let alone the people that we love and name as our own relatives. Amen? Amen. And these people thought, and the people that we seem to be around all the time, they think they are living, and we see them as vibrant, and we see them as walking around.
we should see them as walking around dead because the spiritual death sentence has already been passed upon them. I see also the situation here that they're not only lifeless, but the bones were useless. In verse 2 it says, lo, they were very dry. They were worthless. They were to be gathered up and to be burned. Down in our area, the farmers many times gather all the things that are dry, wood and stubble and everything like that, and they have some kind of a fire. The other day, I went down Route 35 in our area there, and the farmer had gathered all kinds of debris and everything, and it was raining, friend, and he had started a fire earlier in the day, and that thing was burning brightly. It was blazing. And there was no reason for the debris. He didn't need it. And so he decided to burn it up. And if we look at people who are apart from Jesus Christ as dry and spiritually dead and useless, we will begin to visualize what their needs are and how we can minister to them and bring them into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would go a step further and say that there are Christian individuals who are spiritually dead in the sense of the word. They're dry. They're not very useful. They don't volunteer for many things any longer. They don't get involved in the programs of the church. They don't want to take part in the singing in the choir. They'll not have anything to do with serving on the church board. They're not willing to teach a Sunday school class. They'll not involve themselves in the ways of the Lord. And so we need to bring them in to a stronger fellowship spiritually by helping them ignite with fire and realize their dry spiritual condition and that they need the fullness of the Spirit in their life and bring them to where they ought to be. I observe also the situation of the Israelites. Not only were they full of bones and they were very dry, but I see also that they were hopeless. For the scripture teaches in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37, our hope is lost. The question comes from Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, I ask you, that person that you name as a relative or a friend or a co-worker or whatever, can they live through Jesus Christ tonight? Do you believe that they have the privilege of coming alive through the power of the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus died for them? I'm certain as Ezekiel looked at their hopeless condition, as scattered and the bones were lost, he said, we can look at the unregenerate of this world that are lost without any hope and all of a sudden recognize that they can have help through Jesus Christ. I think a lot of folk are a little bit like my little four-year-old. The other night we decided that we'd go down to Nipshin, Ohio to camp meeting, and we had a great time. We were going down. We got off on one of these trails because of the detour. Everywhere you go in Ohio right now, I warn you, they're repairing the bridges, and so you have to take a detour to get anywhere. And so we took a detour, and we got on this up-and-down country, and as we were going along, he asked me if I minded that we played Dukes of Hazzard. And I said, I guess that'd be all right. And so naturally, he was Bo, and I was Luke, and we started down towards camp meeting, and we were just having the best time. He was riding side saddle with me there on the armrest, and we just drove down through there having a grand time. And finally, we got to the camp meeting, and he said, Dad, you suppose they'll have children's service tonight? And I said, well, I imagine they probably will. And when we pulled in, naturally, all the children were gathering. And I said, well, I'll go to the big service, and you'll go to children's service. He said, great. Will you walk me down there? And I said, yes. He said, you think there's anyone there that I know? Well, the district superintendent's son came walking across little Philip. He's 6 years old. And my son said, could I have some gum so that I can give it to Philip? And I said, sure, I guess that'd be all right. Put it in his back pocket. And as they met, Seth didn't say a word. He just pulled out his gum and handed it to Philip. And Philip smiled, opened up the gum, put it in his mouth. Certainly looked like an all right kid, even though he was the district superintendent's child. And I said, Philip, would you go ahead and take Seth on down to the tent and to the children's service? Watch out for him. Yes, sir, I will. And so they went on. Now, it was one of those tents, I don't know how you explain it, except that they blow it up with air. And it's kind of like an astrodome sort of thing, you know, a little dome deal. And all when you open the door, the air blows out, you know, and all the children are backing up. And, you know, it's kind of scared me myself. But they all went in, and I thought, everything's all right. In just a matter of minutes, lady who was in charge of the service came carrying my little four-year-old into the main auditorium of the tabernacle, and I mean he was crying. He was in bad condition. And she said, he just won't quit crying. And so when he sat down beside me there, I looked at him. I said, son, you really disappoint me. I said, I really thought that you'd go to children's service and have a good time. And he just kept crying. I said, what in the world has gotten into you anyhow? He said, but Dad, you don't understand. I said, I just can't believe it. He said, Dad, you don't understand. I said, tell me. He said, well, you see, he said, Philip told me, this is the district superintendent's boy, he said, he told me that in 10 minutes that tent was going to pop. That's what he said. And you know what he said? He said, all I could think of doing to get out of there was to cry. So he just started to cry. And I mean, he cried and he cried and he cried. And finally someone brought him to me. And then it was all right. And I explained to him, of course, that the district superintendent, kids have a tendency to lie sometimes. Not really. But I thought of his hopeless condition. The only thing he could think to do was to cry. Then, down in Cincinnati, Ohio, last week, a young lady, 21 years old, just decided life wasn't worth living. And there in the Riverfront Stadium, up in the red seats, she just decided to take a dive all the way down to the ground, landed on the concrete. She didn't want to live any longer. And I thought, how hopeless this world is. Some folk don't know what to do. Jump off a bridge or just sit down and cry. They're so depressed. This world needs help. They need a Savior. They're hopeless. And Ezekiel says, our hope is lost. But aren't you glad tonight we have a Savior who can save folk and change their lives and turn them around until there is hope? Hope in Christ Jesus. I would have you observe in the second place that it was also a vision, not only of their peculiar situation, but this vision was a vision of their personal obligation. The prophet was instructed by the Lord to prophesy unto these bones and to say, hear the word of the Lord, come from the four winds, oh, breathe on these bones that they may live. As I studied that passage, all of a sudden I got a glimpse of what the Lord was trying to say to Ezekiel. One day, I believe, the Lord came to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, I've got a new church I want you to pastor. Here's a place I want you to preach. You come with me, and I'll show you where it's at. And over the hills they went and finally arrived there in the valley of dry bones. And Brother District Superintendent, all of a sudden, he realized what he had a hold of. And he said, but Lord, you don't want me to pastor here, do you? Surely you wouldn't have me pastor a place like this. They're all dried up. They're dead. They're full of bones. I don't want to pastor here. This can't be paradise. This can't be where the grass is greener on the other side. This surely is not the place I'm to pastor. Lord, there's got to be something better. And the Lord said, I have two things I want you to do. And the first one is, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. The Old Testament prophesy, and the New Testament, it's to preach or to proclaim with divine urgency, and Ezekiel responded to that. And as I began to put all of this into focus, what could be more difficult than pastoring dry bones? What could be more difficult than preaching to a group of people that were dried up and dead and lifeless and useless and hopeless? What could be more tragic? Then I got to thinking, that's the whole problem with the church today. There's a lot of dead preaching, and so there are a lot of dry bones. And if preachers would get on fire for God and preach like they ought to and preach with urgency, as the Lord instructed Ezekiel to go over there and prophesy unto the wind and really let go and preach like he knew how, folk would be transformed. Bones would come alive. Things would come together. Excitement would take place. Enthusiasm would replace the deadness and dullness and indifference. so God was speaking clearly, and I believe God's trying to say something to pastors here tonight. Preach with divine urgency. Prophesy unto the wind. Proclaim the word of the Lord. I don't think God has promised to bless our theological dissertations. I don't think that God has promised to bless our philosophical theorizing or our superficial interpretations, but God has promised to bless His Word. And every time we preach His Word, He will honor it, whether we are great or indifferent, as far as our talents go, if we will do it with an urgency and with an openness and with an anointing and an unction from God. Folk will respond and get right with God. God has any message for preachers here tonight, it's to get back and preach the word. He promises to bless His word. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. And I have found that every time that I failed miserably in the pulpit, that God has continued to honor His word. God has promised to bless me every time I preach with an openness to the anointing of the Spirit of God. Dr. Earl Wilson, myself, were in a camp meeting in Frankfort, Indiana last summer, shortly after I was here. As we were preaching in that camp meeting, the Saturday newspaper stated that on Sunday there'd be an article concerning preaching. And both of us have an interest at that point, and so we decided early the next morning to get up and go downtown and try to find a newspaper and see what it had to say. And as we bought the Chicago Tribune that morning, we bought a copy each. The magazine tabloid section on it, it simply said, "Power returns to the pulpit." And the article in the Chicago Tribune said, "Across the land, from the spires of the big city cathedral to the clapboard worship halls of the county parishes, our exultant cry is beginning to be heard. Preaching is back. The magnificent sermon is in style again." Somewhere along the line in the Wesleyan persuasion, we drifted away from this, and we decided that preachers ought to be administrators. We decided that they ought to be counselors. They ought to be this and they ought to be that. But the truth of the matter is, what people want to hear is old-fashioned gospel preaching from the Word of God, whether you're at Houghton College or in Washington Courthouse, Ohio, a little farming community. People want to hear the Word. Say amen when I preach like that. They want to know the truth, and they want to accept it, and they want to be fired up to go out each week and tell of the love of Jesus and invite folk to come back to the house of God and hear the preacher preach. As I said, God promised to bless His word, but as a Gallup poll revealed recently, that 48% of 10,000 clergymen surveyed did not believe in the inerrancy of the book. And I was at the Congress on the Bible in San Diego, California, back, I believe, in the month of March. And James Boyce Montgomery stated there something that stuck with me. He said, "Never has there been such a famine for the Word of God. God has not promised to bless our sermons, our homiletics, or hermeneutics, but He has promised to bless His Word, the Word which liveth and abideth forever." And I said, "God, help me never to get off on some tangent and preach my opinions or my suggestions or even my thoughts, but help me to stick right in the book and help folk realize that God's Word is a cure-all for the ills of this world, and it's not the next book that's going to come out or the latest song that's been written, but it's this book that's been a standard for all ages and for all times. And when we believe it and preach it, people get help." Said, "Ezekiel, you prophesy with urgency." But he also said to him, "You pray with divine fervency. Breathe upon these slain," verse 9, "that they may live." Jesus said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high." Then came the power of Pentecost. People began to pray. I'll tell you the secret in our church. I'll tell you the secret to everything that's happening. Is that I have 156 prayer warriors that every week or whenever the need may arise, I can drop them a note or have them called on the phone and say, "Go to prayer," and things happen. Just 3 weeks ago, we had a little 12-day-old baby that that was rushed to Children's Hospital in Columbus, Ohio. And when I walked in through the intensive care unit of Children's Hospital to see that little 12-day-old baby, I just could not believe it. Everywhere possible, there was a wire or a tube, and they had the baby strapped down, and the doctor said, impossible, its heart rate is over 200 beats per minute. It's not going to survive the night. But our prayer warriors in our church got a hold of God and a hold of the horns of the altar. And don't you know, just about 3 days ago, those parents proudly brought that baby home, normal in every way. And I believe it's because our people went to prayer and with a fervency that they wouldn't let go until God answered. He's still on the throne. God showed me 2 weeks ago Saturday night how to resolve a problem in our church. It's a major problem that almost every church has, and I want to tell you about it for just a moment. It's called debt. Is your church in debt? It's a major problem in our church because we had a debt of $385,000. And as I began to figure that up, now our assets are close to $2 million, and so that's not really a bad debt, except for the exorbitant interest rate. We're paying 17.5% on that $385,000. Became a burden to me because, you see, $70,000 a year in just straight interest would send from our denomination 583 missionaries, $10 shares, to the field. And that means something to me. And I said, God, it's time that you show me how to present this to our people and that we can get on with ministering. I'm tired of investing money in the world's bank, and I want to invest it in the bank of heaven. And God, I know your economy's better than man's economy because you have all the resources. And so I turned it over to God, and I went to the prayer warriors, and they started to pray with me about the debt. And last Sunday morning, now this is just a week ago today, I presented to our congregation the need. And I left this morning with $237,000 already pledged toward the debt. And I believe God wants to help the church get out of debt. And I'm certain that if we will go to God in prayer about these things, the miraculous can still occur. Everyone says it's impossible to pay off debt in these days. But it's not. We just had a church in Lancaster, Ohio that was $1 million in debt. And the pastor called me and I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go to our congregation and we'll pray for you. And in a matter of 3 months, they raised in commitments and cash $1,020,000. And our folk broke out in applause because they felt like they had a hand in that by praying for that church. One dear old lady came up to me after I mentioned the fact that we were $385,000 in debt and wanted to get out. She said, Pastor, we prayed for that Lancaster church over there. Said, you reckon they'd pray for us in this little old debt we have? I said, I'll try it. So I called Pastor Aaron Willis on the phone and I said, some of our old folk think you ought to pray for us. He said, brother, we'll go to prayer for you folk next Sunday and we'll not let up until God answers prayer. Isn't that great? Two churches praying for each other, pulling together, believing God together. I believe that it's time that if we're going to be a denomination at all, and if we're going to lay any claims to togetherness, that we start praying and pulling together for God to move in His churches and help us to get on to ministering and doing His work. I believe with all of my heart. While I'm on this point, let me just say that as Christian individuals and as representatives of local churches, we must not be satisfied with anything less than a divine outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon our souls and upon our congregations. I made up my mind I would not be satisfied until God came in a new way and swept over our church and filled us with His presence and with His power, until our people were obedient. God was able to move in a spontaneous manner. So people got right with God and Christians were resurrected. The third thing, it was a vision of a powerful visitation. Look at verse 10. Breath came into them, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. I like that. If we could put aside our petty differences, if we could throw aside all of the jealousies and everything else that go with church building and doing God's work, we could be a great exceeding army for God, couldn't we? I've often wondered what would happen if the Wesleyans and the Nazarenes and the Churches of Christ and Christian Union and the Free Methodist and all the others could get it together. Instead of having our own little cliquish, clannish ways and programs and everything else, just decide we want to preach it like it ought to be preached and do it like we ought to. You say, are you suggesting a merger? Garbage. I don't care whether we ever merge or not. Why don't we just get God's work achieved? Why don't we send more missionaries? Why don't we just do the work that He's called us to do, to evangelize the lost and be a stronghold for holiness as we ought to be? Just get it together. But you know something? When God breaks through from heaven, four things happen. Number one, in verse 10, you notice they lived. He's talking about dead men and women. When people get right with God, they're vitalized. They're brought back to life. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Can you imagine Pastor Ezekiel's thrill when all of a sudden that dead congregation came to life? I'd like to have been there. I sure would have enjoyed seeing the bones get up. Some of you haven't seen God move in so long, it'd scare you to death, wouldn't it? You wouldn't know how to act if God took over. If people were vitalized, if the Spirit moved. Let me tell you, I don't know why I never thought about this, but I was up in Michigan not long ago in that East Michigan Wesleyan District and preaching a church growth conference. And I was all excited. I don't know why I get like that, but I was. And I said, you know, we're so patterned and programmed and we like to pride ourselves in our informalities, but actually, you know, you can predict everything that's going to happen in a service. And I said, we just need to do things differently. One old boy down in Toledo, right in that East Michigan district, went down to Toledo the next Sunday and passed out a blank bulletin to his congregation. It had been 19 years since it had anyone saved in his church. He wrote me a letter. I wish I had it with me tonight. I just thought of this. Been 19 years since anyone had been saved. And he wrote me and he said, Stan, he said, I took your advice. And he said, I passed out a blank bulletin. And people said, what in the world is going on here this morning? And he said, I got up and I said, you've got a blank bulletin this morning because it's been so many years since we just let go and let God have His way. And that thing broke wide open. People flooded the altar. About 12 individuals got saved that morning. And God came on the scene, and it was unbelievable what happened. You know what I'm going to do one of these Sunday mornings? You got it. I'm going to pass out a blank bulletin and let go and let God have His way. Don't you really hunger for that anyhow? Don't you really want God to just revitalize our church and just move by Spirit? And after all, isn't that what camp meeting and conference and all of that's all about? Just letting go and let God sweep over us once again. Man, Ezekiel must have passed out a blank bulletin. That's all I can figure out. They lived, it said. They lived. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes down and moves upon us, people live. They come alive. It's exciting to think about it. Secondly, when God breaks through from heaven, dead men and women become energized. For it says in verse 10, they stood up on their feet. That's right. Got up. Walked around. Can't you imagine the excitement when someone came to Pastor Ezekiel and said, I'd like to volunteer to sing in the choir. I'd like to go out on visitation. I'd be willing to sing a solo. I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. I'd just like to do something for God. Most of the pastors here would absolutely faint if someone volunteered to do anything. We have to beg and plead and push and pull. In our church, we pass out interest and skill surveys and try to sneak up on them and find out what they can do, see? And then we write them a nice little letter with a card and hope they'll mail it back in and respond. But they got up. They were energized. And then in verse 10, it says they became mobilized because They were a united group, an exceeding army for the salvation of lost souls, a mighty army. And number four, they were utilized, for verse 14 says, I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Every one of you have a place in God's kingdom, and God wants to utilize your talents. And if your talents aren't being utilized for God, it's a disappointment to your church, to your pastor, to the kingdom of God. There's a place for every one of you. God never makes duplicates. He makes originals. There are no unwanted persons. We are His workmanship, and we're going to have to get busy for God. I like the spirit of the dear old man. I was out in Nebraska not long ago in the Wesleyan Conference there. I mean to tell you, out in the middle of nowhere, Oshkosh, Nebraska. You can't even get there from here. It was so far out. And one fella rode in on a bicycle, and someone said, he's 90 years old. And as he came in the door, I shook hands with him, and I said, hello, how are you? It's good to see you here today. And he just walked on by, and I thought, well, he's an unfriendly rascal. And the guy said, well, don't worry about him. He said, he can't hear at all. And I said, well, why does he bother to come to a minister's conference? He said, well, he tells us that even though he can't hear, he wants people to know whose side he's on. And I said, that's a good story. Can't hear at all, but he wants to be numbered among God's people. And I thought, we ought to be utilized in some way. And if you're not, when you leave this camp, this conference, why not go back and say to your pastor, I want to be utilized for God. God's placed within me His Spirit, and I want to live. And you can live. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Bow our heads. I know this is the first night. And I know you're not supposed to give an invitation on the first night. But I usually break all the rules anyhow, so it doesn't make any difference. Someone tonight may say, I want to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be utilized by God. I want to do something for God. I want to go back to my church after this week different. And on the first night, I'm going to ask God to make me useful. Place His Spirit deep within my soul. And fill me to overflowing until I be a responsive servant once again. I guarantee you, when God told Ezekiel it was time to move to another congregation, Pastor, he probably didn't want to leave because that place was going somewhere for God. And when something's alive and vibrant, it's exciting to be a part of it. And I believe this is going to be an exciting week together. Because God's going to do some special things for us. And I think we'll have Ken lead us in a verse of invitation. If there's anyone here tonight, we'll not tarry long. You've been kind and attentive. And I want you to come back, and I'll not preach long if you'll come back. But I want you to mind God tonight, and if there's the need for His Spirit in your life, would you, during this one verse of invitation, say, yes, that's what I want, step out, and come down here and kneel. Now, somebody's faith is a little weak here tonight. Just a small altar. But we've got a lot of seats down front that if someone really wants to pray or several want to pray, we'll make room for you.